Blog Talk Radio.
I'm Starla, and tonight we have a special guest with us. We want to welcome everyone to the show, and if this is your first time to listen, we want you to feel at home. If you have a comment or a question at the end of the show, we'll give you the opportunity to do this. Just push one on your phone, and we'll identify you by the last four digits of your phone number. If you're listening online, we have a chat room. You can post your questions or share comments, but you have to register first to use this on our blog page. This is a free registration. We have a real treat for you tonight. Our guest speaker is Dr. Bruce Klein. He has more letters after his name than I have in mine. His short resume reads like this: planted churches, apostolic missionary to China for 3 years, written over 20 books, traveled a year and a half as a full-time Bible teacher, founder of Apostolic Theological Seminary and Bible College, founder of Apostolic Bible Conferences, founder of Greek in a Day and Hebrew in a Day seminars. The topic tonight is a chapter from this book, Revelations found in Biblical Hebrew and Greek Word Studies. You can use the a link. You can go to our blog site, and it will give you a link to this book. And now, our guest, very special guest, Dr. Bruce Klein.
Listen,
Dr. Klein?
Dr. Klein.
How are you?
Oh, I'm doing fine. How about you?
I'm doing pretty good.
Good. I got to figure out how this works.
Well,
I get to talk
don't
to my
be
phone.
Nervous.
Right. Okay, good. I remember talking to your husband probably over a year ago, and he and I were talking about your radio program, and he was all excited about it.
Yes, and he was bragging last week. We've had over 80,000 listens from
wow,
the archives and the live shows. Yes, that is really awesome. We're really excited about it, and we're excited to hear what you have to bring us tonight.
Great. When should I start?
Right now.
Okay. Here we go. Those of you who haven't heard me before, this is what I do. I spend most of my days teaching on the phone, so I started at 8 o'clock this morning, and I taught about a 15-minute break, but almost every hour is taken with me teaching. When I first started a church back in Elkhart, Indiana, outside of Elkhart, I started, the church meeting would start at 10 o'clock, and I would teach from 10 o'clock till 6 o'clock with 15 minutes for a potluck meal that they all brought. I'd stop and eat for 15 minutes and go back to teaching. So I could teach from 10 o'clock to 6 o'clock, and from 5 to 6 in that period of time I was teaching Hebrew. The rest of the time I was teaching Bible. The reason I was teaching like that, because a lot of the people that were there were not Christians. They were sacred neighbors that had contacted me. And so my church said, okay, we're putting us all together. And Dr. Klein, you just teach. We don't need music. We're going to start off with a word of prayer. And you just teach the word of God. And they brought people from other states. They wanted to know what this Jew had to say. As you go to Zechariah, you know, touch the talit, and you'll learn from many nations. And that's what I did. I taught. Taught and taught and taught. Tonight we're talking about Rhema and Logos. The Rhema and Logos. Now, there's different groups out there. We have to be careful. As apostolics, we hear a lot of different teachings. Some's good, some's not so good. We have to decide. There's a group out there called the Word of Faith. And I'm one of those that I could go to school full-time. I could be a full-time student if they let me. If I could support my family, be a full-time student, that's where I'd be. I've attended over 28 schools. One of them was a Word of Faith school. So I took a semester there, took three courses, and I studied with them. One of the things they teach is this Rhema versus Logos and another doctrine called Jesus Died Spiritually. And we're going to get into both doctrines tonight. Let's start out with Rhema and Logos. So if you're on the website, you can see where I am. I'm on page 19. Page 19, and I'm going to start with the box, with the chart at the bottom of the boxes. As a teacher, I love to draw boxes. I have one book. It's called Which Bible Should You Use? I've got over 200 charts in there. Some of the charts are over 8 pages long. I love to draw charts. I've taught high school. I've taught university. And all my students are used to seeing my charts. Here we go. Page 19 at the bottom. What we're doing is we're looking at these words. Now, it goes like this. People say that Logos is the written word of God, and Rhema is the spoken word of God only. So this is where it comes in with people like Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, Gloria Copeland, Frederick Price, Joyce Myers, who else is on this list, Jesse Zaplanis, as the list goes on. And so what they're teaching is that you have a logos, the written word, the Bible, they would say. The Bible is the logos. Then you have a spoken word. And that's something that either you hear from preaching, from someone speaking a word of knowledge, word of wisdom, prophecy over you, or a prophetic voice from someplace. But so let's make it clear. Let's say, oh, you want healing. And so you go to the Bible and you say, okay, here it is. I have a verse here on healing. Let's look at, let's go 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 24. By Jesus' stripes, I was healed. Okay, that's only your logos. Now, you can't claim that as a promise until you receive a rhema. And that's where the teaching goes. So Kenneth Hagin, every Saturday morning when he was still alive, at his Rhema Institute, he'd have a lot of people come in to be taught Saturday morning. He would teach them, okay? Now, these are the promises, but they're not yours until you receive a rhema. Now, let's see what that's all about. Now, remember, these are Greek words. Rhema, logos, and they're Greek, and we're going to deal with them. Bottom of page 19. We have logos. We're going to look at Luke 22:61, and this is what it says. So we're looking at, if you want to look it up for yourself in your Bible, it's Luke chapter 22, verse 61. And it reads like this. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord how he had said unto him, before the cock crew, thou shalt deny me thrice. So we have the word logos there. So we don't know that. If you're looking at my chart, you know that. Otherwise, you don't. You can look. You got eSword, which is a free download off the internet. You get on the Word. You get on online Bible. And you have ways. There's Strong's numbers that can be brought out. And you look at the Strong's number to get a definition. In this case, it's number G3056. So I'm going to read it again. And the Lord turned and looked unto Peter, and Peter remembered the logos of the Lord, how he had said unto him. So here's the logos, a word that Jesus spoke. Here's the logos. Now, wait a second. We're supposed to be told that the logos is the written word of God. In this case, it's the spoken word of God. Go to the other side of the chart, looking at Acts chapter 11, verse 16, and it says, "Then remembered I the word, or the rhema, of the Lord, how that he said, try to be baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." So one side of the chart we have logos, the other side is rhema, but they're both used the same way. No difference. Next box, set of boxes, we have Acts 10:36. It says, the word, in this case logos, which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Now, going to the other side of this chart, it says in John 3:34, it says, for he whom God has sent speaketh the words of the rhema of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Again, rhema. So the rhema equals logos, logos equals rhema, and they both are spoken words. No difference. We have a few more in the chart. I'm going to skip them. Let's go down to the written logos. Written logos and rhema. First one. Okay, so we're on page 20. At bottom of the middle of the page, we see John 10:35, and it says, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, the scripture cannot be broken. Okay? Where's the word of God? Let's go to the rhema side. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea. It began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. So again, that rhema, I say, ye know, which was published. And the rhema is published, the written word of God. So we don't see a distinction between logos and rhema. Let's do another one. We're going to John chapter 15, verse 25. John 15, 25, it says, but this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Again, John 15:25, we'll read it again. But this cometh to pass, that the word, or the logos, might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Let's go to the other side, Galatians 5:14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so we have it fulfilled. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Let's go to Acts 6:4. It says, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Ephesians 5:26, on the other side for the rhema, but he that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So we've got the written word. And so so as we see the point here, the point made is that the rhema and the logos are the same. They can refer, the logos can refer to the spoken word of God or the written word of God, and the rhema can refer to the spoken word of God or the written word of God. No difference. We have to be careful. If you take this logic that they teach and carry it further, then that means that for salvation, you know, we believe in what? Repentance, water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the washing away of sin, Holy Ghost baptism with the evidence of speaking in tongues. To them, that's a written word, but you don't, it's not really a reality to you personally unless you have a spoken word or a rhema. They don't teach that. They don't apply that to salvation. But if it applies to one point or certain points, then why does it apply to other? You see my point. The point is that we've got to stop and look at the whole teaching, and it does not pan out anyway because either word is interchangeable. They become synonyms. So we have that. Now let's go on. If we have their teaching on that, and we find that it's not correct. Let's look at another area that's a major, even more of a concern than that particular one. So that particular one we just looked at, it's kind of questionable if it has anything to do with salvation. But let's go on to an issue that does deal with salvation that's being taught by the Word of Faith community. And that is what they call Jesus dying spiritually. This is what they teach. And they're getting it from E.W. Kenyon, who developed it probably 50-some years ago when he was in Seattle, Washington. He had a radio program, not like this one. It was a defunct, though. It was a defective radio program, not a good radio program. But he was teaching doctrines that are not biblical. And one of those doctrines he taught when Jesus died spiritually, he wrote a book on it. Kenneth Hagin wrote a book on it. And this is how it goes. This is what they teach. They teach that Jesus was a sinner. As a sinner, he died on the cross. You may find this hard to believe, but that's reality. You get on the internet and check it out. And I've been to the school. I know what they teach. They teach that Jesus was a sinner. To us, that's blasphemous. We know that Jesus was holy, that Jesus was 100% man, 100% God, that he never sinned. He was sinless. He has to be sinless to die on the cross in our place. To be our Paschal Lamb, he must be sinless. He must be holy. So he died in our place with no sin that only he could do because he's 100% man and 100% God. But here's their Jesus. And as Galatians tells us, as Paul tells us, there'd be some coming teaching a different Jesus. This is obviously a different Jesus. But their Jesus died on the cross as a sinner, as they say. That he died, he went into hell. In hell, he was beat up by the devil for 3 days. And miraculously, they don't know how, but miraculously, he got out with the keys of the kingdom. And we look at that and say, no. Let's stop and look at what the Bible teaches. On the cross, Jesus said to the repentant thief, he said, today you will be with me in paradise. Being down in hell, being beat up by the devil, that does not fit, obviously. So what happened? Because of Jesus at his death, his physical death, not a spiritual death, his physical death on the cross. Of course, not a physical death, and he was finished. The atonement was finished on the cross. Jesus said, his words were, it is finished. It is done. It is finished. No more. So now he goes, as the Bible said. We see in 1 Peter that he went to hell. Fine. But in hell, as we see in Luke 16, it's divided up into compartments. Divided up into two areas. One area is called Abraham's bosom. There's a great gulf. And the other side is a place of torment. So the rich man goes to the place of torment. Abraham goes to Abraham's bosom. He's there. And so is Jesus. What does 1 Peter tell us? 1 Peter tells us that Jesus went to hell and preached to those. And what is he doing? He's preaching across the gulf to those on the other side, and he's explaining to them. He's not giving them a second chance. He's proclaiming the gospel to them as to where they messed up so they can understand fully as to why they are there, why they're confined to the place of torment. And so when he said to the man on the cross, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. So that same day, Of course, Jesus doesn't lie. It's truth. It's fact. He's down. The rich man, repentant thief, comes down to be with Jesus in Abraham's bosom. But it's also known as paradise. Because as he said to the repentant thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. So what happens? Jesus is there. He's there for 3 days. He has to be there for 3 days, as the scripture says. Because the sign to the Jews was that Jesus would be in 3 days in the center of the earth, as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the fish. And that's the sign. So it's 3 days. Nothing less. It's got to be 3 days. And then he rises. But he's going to take those that are in Abraham's bosom. He's going to take them. But where's he going to take them? Where is paradise today? Well, paradise today is in the third heaven. Now you can look that up. But maybe we should take time to look it up so you can see what I'm talking about. Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. And I'm turning to my Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. We're going to be Bible-based. Whatever we do has got to be based on the Bible. And so I'm looking this up just to show you the issue here. And what do we have? Verse 4, and it says, I'm going to start with verse 3. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. Verse 4. How that he was caught up into paradise. Remember? Jesus said to the repentant thief, today you would be with me in paradise. So obviously, Jesus was not going to paradise at that time. He's going into one division of hell. And that division was Abraham's bosom. So he's there. And then after 3 days, he's going to leave there. Well, the repentant thief goes there. Now, Jesus is going to take everyone. Where is he going to take them? As it says here in verse 4, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, it says, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. If we look at verse 2, let me read verse 2 to you. In verse 2, it's telling us that the paradise is located where? In the third heaven. It says here, verse 2, of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, and it says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. Or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such and one caught up to the third heaven. Caught to the third heaven. Verse 4 again, how that he was caught up into paradise. So where is paradise now? In the third heaven. Who's now in Abraham's bosom? No one. No one's in Abraham's bosom. We have to remember that soul sleep is not a reality. I know there's some people teaching soul sleep. Actually, quite a few people teach soul sleep. But it's not the Bible. There's no one in paradise at this point in time. As far as paradise being in the earth, being Abraham's bosom, all of those in paradise were taken up into the third heaven called paradise. Well, my point is, there's no soul sleep. Now, soul sleep is taught, and what soul sleep means is that a person dies, their body and their soul is put into the ground, so their soul is still in their body. But that's not what the Bible teaches. We see no verses. There's some verses that seem to apply that to the Old Testament. If you're confusing some of this, I have a study on the seminary website that you can go to, where I go to give you verse after verse, proving that soul sleep is not doctrine. But the bottom line is, Jesus says in the Bible, through Paul's words, he says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So when a Christian today goes on, you know, they fall asleep, as it says, a Christian falls asleep, they do what? They go right straight to be with Jesus. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. We see that in Acts chapter 7 with Stephen. Stephen, Jesus, here is Stephen. He's being stoned. And Jesus sees it. Jesus, who sits on the throne, because he's God, sitting on the throne, he stands to his feet. And he sees his man being martyred, and of course we know that he goes on to be with Jesus. And that's my teaching for today. I guess we're going to open it up for questions, and please make the questions nice and easy. Oh, I'm just kidding. Sister Molinex?
Yes. That was really awesome and very eye-opening. I had always believed... you know, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But the way that you explained it is just so crystal clear. It was just really awesome.
Praise Jesus.
We have we have Blog Talk Mom with us, and I'm certain she's going to be excited about this. This is right up her alley. Blog Talk Mom?
Yes. Thank you very much, Sister Starla and Wild Bill, for having Brother Klein on tonight. This is refreshing. It's just a different perception or more enlightenment of these particular doctrines, because I think sometimes we just take something and without really taking the Word of God and putting that doctrine up beside the Word of God. Because it sounds good or it includes part truth, we just accept it. I've done that before, and so this is excellent. I could listen to you for another 3 hours. You're probably tired, but can you share some more with
us? Great. Thank you for the compliment.
Well, share some more with us.
Well, do you have questions?
Well, the particular thing with Kenyon, I had read his books years ago, and I realized that Copeland and different ones had followed his book, you know, which mine was Know Your Enemy, I think, was by him. Have you ever read that book?
Well, I've had it. He's written 7 books, and one time I had all 7 in my library. I did not read that particular book.
That one was very helpful to me in the fact that the power of what we speak, you know, and we can just talk ourselves right into a trial or an error. But to rightly divide the word, to really, you know, the Lord says to rightly divide the word, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And so I want to get some of your books. And what book would you recommend for a person that I teach Bible studies, and there's just a lot of different beliefs about the Acts 2:38. And
yes.
What book would you recommend for me to get?
I would recommend the Blood-Bought Healing book. I think there's a lot of truth in it. I wrote it. It's a textbook, and it's very involved, but I wrote it with the understanding that someone who needed healing could read it. So it's written in the second person. So you need to do this in the second person. You. So you need to do this for your healing. You need to do this. I deal with sin. I deal with demons. I deal with unbelief. I deal with a number of different issues in the book. Actually, if you wanted me to, I can go out and teach on confession, because I think that's a really good point, and that you were bringing up that it's, I'm not sure what your point was, but
well, I didn't. That's my fault, because I went 2 or 3 different directions. I was speaking about Kenyon, and the book Knowing Your Enemy. But I was, since I do teach Bible studies, I was having you refer me to the book that you would suggest on the plan of salvation, the actual new birth. And in Acts 2:38, we repent, we're baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of our sins, and we're filled with the Holy Ghost. So you were telling me the book.
In that area, I don't really have one that just develops that particular area. Blood-Bought Healing deals with the plan of salvation, but I'm sure you already understand the plan of salvation. To me, the Blood-Bought Healing is probably the best. I've written a book on biblical baptisms. In that book, I go into water baptism, Holy Ghost baptism, and fire baptism. And fire baptism is a doctrine that it's what the Holy Ghost gave me, and I don't see anyone teaching it, but my students are learning it, and so they're going to be taught because they're agreeing with it and getting excited about it.
So you separate that into the 3 different baptisms, right? So what you're saying,
yeah.
I mean, it's the one baptism, but it includes, like, I love that part about the fire. You're baptized with fire. I mean, it's like Jeremiah said, a fire shut up in our bones. And it's an all-consuming. It just is an awesome connection to God. And but I don't want to talk so much. I want to hear you.
Well, just going back to baptism, I know Ephesians says there's one baptism. You look at Hebrews chapter 6, and it talks about plurality of baptism. I'm thinking Holy Ghost baptism, and in the book I'm tying it in with fire baptism. Do you want me to teach on that? Sister Bowen, next do I have probably 15 minutes to develop a thought?
I'm sorry?
Sister Bowen, do I have 15 minutes to teach something? Would you like me to teach?
Oh, sure. We have Wild Bill. He has a question before you do that. Wild Bill?
I just wanted to ask a question. I know we put the link to the website to go and get your book. For people who's going to be studying the radio show tonight, that you know, it's a lot of information for someone that may not have read the Bible, and you covered a lot of scriptures. These charts you spoke of, are they in that book where they can go along with it and look at the charts to go along with the lesson you're teaching tonight?
Yes. The book is, you can read the book for free on the internet. You go to my author's spotlight, they call it author's spotlight on lulu.com. It's www.lulu.com. And there you see my book. This is the book on a revelation found in biblical Hebrew and Greek word studies. And that book is free to read. You can open up and it's all there. You can find the same book on our seminary website. The same book is there that you can read on the seminary website also. I think it's under Bible studies. I'm not sure where it is, but yes, but to answer your question, it's all there. It's all free. It's all available.
Wow.
Okay. Well, that was my only question. So please go ahead with your next thought here. You got time. Go ahead.
Okay. Here we go. Let's turn to our Bibles. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. Now let's do verse 6. 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. I want to mention a little bit about fire baptism here because that's a big issue. And I'm going to develop that for time, but let's get it developed. 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. Here we go. It says, "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not." Okay? Clear. Can't sin. Whoever is in Jesus, you cannot sin. "Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him," or no sin. Verse 8, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Verse 9, "Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin." Very clear. No sin. Not even one sin. Very clear. "For his seed remaineth in him." He cannot sin because he is born of God. Okay? So there's no sin, can't sin. Read another verse, 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. We don't take time to turn there. But what we're looking at here are verses that say that there's no sin in the Christian's life. We look at Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 3. It makes it very clear that we have to be overcomers. If we're not overcomers, we're not going up in the rapture. I mean, if that's clear. For me, I'm coming from maybe we don't agree here, but I'm coming from a pre-tribulation rapture position. I believe the rapture takes place before the 7 years, and I think I can defend that fairly well. And looking at that, so we want to make sure we're in a position so the rapture takes place soon, we're ready. And they're talking about Damascus. If Damascus is destroyed, fulfilling Bible prophecy, because it's a city that's been together the longest without being destroyed. It's not the only city. The oldest city never destroyed. And if they destroy it, fulfilling prophecy, that means the rapture is probably already took place or very near to taking place if they truly destroy Damascus. You know, they're talking about bombing Damascus. Okay, so that's a big issue there. We've got to be sinless. But how do we get to the point of being sinless? Let's go to Luke chapter 3, verse 16. Luke chapter 3, verse 16. Let's see what the Bible says about some of this. Luke chapter 3, verse 16. Okay, I'm at Luke chapter 3, verse 16, and it says, John answered, saying, John answered, saying unto them all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost
and with fire.
Mm.
So I'm looking at this. I'm looking at this as, you know, we get the Holy Ghost, but what we don't get is a teaching that needs to go along with it. So I combine the baptism of the Holy Ghost with fire. So to me, it's not a separate baptism. So that it's not at one point I get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you know, a day later, a week later, a year later, I get the baptism of fire. No, I don't see that. I see it's all in one. As we look at Acts chapter 2, they're receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the speaking in tongues. But we see tongues like as of fire, the King James, and that's a fine translation. Nothing wrong with that. But it can also be translated from the Greek, tongues of fire. So I think there was actual fire there on top of each other. So here's Peter. Hey, Paul. No, Paul wasn't there. Who's there? John. Hey, Peter's talking to John. Hey, John, you got fire on top of your head. And John's saying to Peter, you got fire on top of your head. And so they're seeing this fire. And the fire does what? We go back to the Old Testament. We see it dealing with silver and gold. It's taking care of the dross. It's taking care of the impurities. Cleansing it, making it pure. That's the same thing it does with us. We've got this sin nature people talk about, this carnal nature. I think the fire gets in there, it just burns away with that, so it's not an issue. We look at Paul, and without going through the whole study, we get into Romans, and we're seeing Paul's talking about some that are having problems. They're not perfect. Then he turns around, those, it says, those who are perfect. Jesus says, be perfect as I am perfect. Be holy as I am holy. He wouldn't say that if we can't do it. So this is the attitude. Here we are. We're Christians. We're going along. And as many people are teaching, they're teaching that we're sinners. I hear all the time in the apostolic ranks, we're sinners, we're sinners. And he's got the people, they got the people in the pew. We're sinners, we're sinners. But wait a second. If we're a sinner, we're not going into heaven. We just read the verses in 1 John chapter 3, verses 6. 8 and 9. Very clearly, the sinner is not going into heaven. One sin makes a person a sinner. So we've got a problem, a major problem. So when we get the fire of baptism, we yield to the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost gives us that power to overcome sin. And the fire of baptism, that fire produced by the Holy Ghost, is going to burn away whatever draw is in us, whatever desire that we had to do sin. But we have to yield to the Holy Ghost. We have to realize that the fire is there to do that. The issue is, like, let's go back to William Seymour in Azusa Street. William Seymour is there, and he believes in what they call entire sanctification. Those are terms coined by John Wesley. So John Wesley comes into the picture. He comes up with entire sanctification. But to him, that was, another work of grace. Some people call it a second work of grace. So that's separate from salvation. We don't agree with all that. But he believed that that's how you got it, and not everyone has it. You have to be elevated to that position. And that's what William Seymour taught, evidently. And so but you had a Baptist out of Chicago coming down there and challenging him, saying, no, that's wrong. It should be progressive sanctification. So that was the Baptist Bible colleges and Baptist seminars. I'm being taught progressive sanctification, which goes like this. Here you are. You become a Christian. And as you're going along, you hopefully are becoming more and more like Jesus, but it's still sin. It's still sin. And no matter what, no matter how much you spend in your Bible, no matter how much you do whatever, you're still a sinner. And so they teach that once you get into heaven, now you will no longer be a sinner. Now you are holy. But that's not, of course, we get a saw from 1 John chapter 3 that that's not the way it works. We're going along, and we've got to be sinless. Our attitude has to be sinless. Our confession, we'll get the confessions here if I don't forget in a moment. So our confession has to be, I'm sinless. I'm not a sinner. But then I can hear someone now thinking, well, wait a second. How am I going to do this? So the attitude is that you start your confession off now. I'll teach you confessions in a moment. Let's stop and look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Because if we do sin, we have what? We have an advocate who's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. I want you to see it in the Bible. 1 John chapter, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. I'm almost there. I'm trying to turn pages with one hand. I have to practice this. Okay, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, fine. Verse before that, we get someone who's contentious. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But I'm not perfect. In the past, I have sinned. my confession now is that I'm not a sinner. I go day by day without sinning. And I've heard sermons where you can't go an hour without sinning. Hogwash. In the power of the Holy Ghost, I should be able to go years without sinning because I need to. I want to be in heaven. And so if we do mess up, we have that. Now, let's stop and look at confessions for a moment. Now, I love this teaching. This is what a confession is. It's so neat how it works out. We have people teaching confessions. And they, sometimes they do a good job, sometimes they don't. But I go in the mode like I'm teaching my students. I'm going to read to you from Mark chapter 11, verse 23. So I'm in Mark chapter 11, verse 23, and it says, "But verily I say to you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, thou shalt not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." So that's what we have there. Let's go. Now, would you see the confessions now? Okay, this is so good. Numbers chapter 14, verse 2. So I'm in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So Numbers. Numbers 14, 2. We're talking about the Israelites and Jehovah. Now, they were supposed to have gone to the Promised Land, but they believed the 10 spies that didn't have much faith in Jehovah, whereas Joshua and Caleb had faith in Jehovah and gave a good report. But the majority did not believe, did not have faith. And so God says, okay, you're not going in. And they still wanted to, but you're not going in. And he says here, "What God," Numbers 14:2, and it says, "What God, we had died in this wilderness." So they're kind of belly aching. And they say that. But they say this as a group, as a congregation. We go to Numbers 14:28. Jehovah speaking. Jehovah says, "As he has spoken in my ears, so I do to you." Okay, they said it. Jehovah's going to give them what they asked for, with their confession. Numbers 14:28, the next verse says, "Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness." Again, I'm just going to read the words. The Israelites' confession was, "With God, we had died in this wilderness." Jehovah says, "As ye have spoken in my ears, so I do to you." Next verse, "Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness." And that's what happened. They said it. It happened. Next, the Shunammite woman, a confession. Let me give you the background here. We're talking about Elisha. So here's this lady, her son dies. So she has a servant take him, puts him on Elisha's bed, and she's going for Elisha. You know the story. So she goes to Elisha. She sees Elisha. Elisha says to her, "How are things?" She says, "It is well." She could have said, "My son has died, help." But she didn't. She says, "It is well." That was her confession. Strong point there. That's 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 23. 2 Kings 4:34, Elisha arrives, he goes up, lays on top of the child, and what? Her confession comes true. The result is the flesh of the child waxed warm. She got her confession. "It is well." "Yes, it's well. My child is alive. Thank you, Jesus."
Yeah.
Mark 5:23, Jairus. Or Jairus, how do you pronounce it? A synagogue ruler. The confession. So here he's with Jesus. And of course, Mark, right before that, or during that period of time, where are we? Verse 23. Just before he deals with the woman with the issue of blood. Well, before he deals with the issue of blood, he says, he's talking to him, and the Jairus confession is, "She shall live." That's Mark 5:23. Mark 5:42. We do what? We have Jesus coming into the room. He says, Jesus says to the people in the room, he says, "She's asleep." They laugh at the scorn because they know that she's dead. And so what happens? Jesus puts them out of the room. He puts unbelief out of the room. He takes a couple of his inner core. He takes Jairus and his wife in. He touches the damsel. Remember, he's not supposed to be touching a dead body. He's Jewish. He touches the damsel. She comes to life. But the question is, when he's coming in, he says she's asleep. Did he lie? No. As we see in Romans, it says, "Call those things that aren't as though they are." So it's a strong teaching there that, maybe we're still dealing with sin. Maybe someone out there is still smoking cigarettes. But your confession is, even though you're calling something that aren't as though you are, But you're still, your confession, I'm not a sinner. That's the attitude. Then you're praying and saying, Jesus, help me to overcome sin. I'm smoking cigarettes, but I don't want to. Help me to overcome these cigarettes. I have this sin in my life. Jesus, help me to overcome that sin. Whatever it is, who has the power to help you overcome? That's why I lay hands on people, and I don't want to be led by the Holy Ghost, but sometimes the people I lay hands on, I know they're not good people. But it's not my decision. If the Holy Ghost says lay hands on them, I know the Holy Ghost will take them to the power through the fire and get them cleaned up so they are not sinners anymore, so that they are sinless. Maybe I should stop.
No, I love it. Mm.
You're more than welcome. Praise
you.
We have time. Bill, I think he has a question. Well, Bill?
No, I was really enjoying that. I'm just so pleased to have someone go into some depth of teaching on this. And I'm really hungry for some more. What are you going to have for us next week?
I don't know. I need to pray about it. I'm excited.
Me too.
And I can feel the anointing to that. That was great.
It's wonderful.
Well, did you want to teach a little bit more, or?
I have a question.
Okay. What's your question?
If I'm on the air. I know this is sort of changing around, but I love foot washing and communion. I would like for you to just teach on foot washing and communion.
Okay, I get kind of radical at that.
Get radical.
Okay. We'll do that next week. That's going to take a little bit of time. But I'll develop it. It's a big issue, foot washing and communion. Communion is a very big issue. I believe we have many people within the church. Let me see if I can find it real quick in my Bible. It's going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I can be faster if I turn to my Bible versus my book. Oh, let me get this. I can show you the book. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're toward the end of the chapter. I don't know the verse offhand. But 1 Corinthians chapter, let me get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Just to give us an idea where I'm going to be heading. So maybe if someone wanted to read it ahead of time, it would be good. Okay. Okay, we've got verse 30. Let's start with verse 29. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29, and it reads, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Verse 30. "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." So whatever this discerning the Lord's body means, we need to get it figured out, because if we don't understand it, we're not taking the Lord's Supper correctly, many are weak, many are sickly, and many are dying. I guess I should stop there.
No, keep going.
I'm not prepared. I need to prepare more for that one.
What do you believe in foot washing?
Yes, I believe in foot washing. I remember I directed a Bible camp out in New York. The Bible camp, we were taking care of children. We'd bus in children from New York City, Queens, Bronx, Brooklyn, New York. And I remember when they first asked me to come and be the camp director, they were concerned. They said, "We want you to come, but you're from Ohio. What do you know about working with kids from the inner city?" And I said, "I don't know anything about working with them, but I love Jesus. I'll do my best." So they hired me, and I did my best. I remember, they were warning me about these kids, and they really were rough. And so they come into camp. Just tell you a story. They come into camp, and we rented these expensive tour buses. They brought them up from the city. It's about a 3-hour ride. They come up into the mountains, the Catskill Mountains, and we're ready for them. And they get off the bus, and I had them all come into the. This camp had lots of money. Came into the auditorium, into the gymnasium,
in a gymnasium. I lined them up, and then I took the drill sergeant position. And I'm yelling, I can be your best friend. I can be your worst enemy. I stand up and shut up. And I went through, and I had staff with me. The adults, we went through their suitcases and took out their death metal wrap, took out their cigarettes, took out their knives. I don't think we had anything worse than that, but we took all that out, and they were kind of shocked. And so right from there, we took them to cabins, and I had one individual who had earrings in his ear. That was back when earrings were new, and it was not acceptable. I told him to take the earrings out, and so that was it. So we get to cabin, and his counselor, or the cabin counselor, was late coming from the city, so I'm in the cabin. And he still has earrings on. I said, earrings have to come out. And they're still in there. And I told him, if the earrings don't come out, you won't be staying in camp. The rules, and I was going to send him home. And so we get to the, we have a chapel. So it's a church building. Like I said, this camp had money. So there's a regular church building totally set up. And it could function as a church building on the camp grounds. And so we're in there, and I brought in a deputy sheriff to present some things. So he's sitting there, but they don't know much about him. He's sitting there. We have a play. It's a silent play where it's three guys sitting in front of chairs, and the three of us are in the back. Well, it's supposed to be like taking place in a communist country where it's against the law to read the Bible, back when Russia was still in effect and still communist. And so the three are sitting there, and I'm in the back with the other two guys, and we come running forward. And we're going to jump these guys as we've got a gun, and we're going to jump them. And so we beat up the first guy. It's supposed to be practice. We come in there, we jump on. And one guy, we were real good at this. In the process of pretending to fight, one guy got hit in the mouth, and his mouth is bleeding. So these teenagers are looking at us, trying to figure out what in the world is going on. And we go through it, and we pretend to beat up one guy and throw him out. Pretend to beat up another guy, throw him out. Pretend to beat up another guy, he doesn't give in. We bring out a gun. And he doesn't give in, so we shoot him. We turn around and put the gun at the campers. It was a BB gun. And they didn't know what to think. Now it's time for the deputy sheriff. Well, I go and tell this young man that the earrings have to come out, and he says they can't come out. I said, okay, you're going home. Let's go call your mom. So we get up. At this point in time, after I've been yelling at the campers all day, and they thought they'd never see this guy again as he's being marched out with the camp director and the assistant camp director. We call his mom, and she says, well, sorry, the earrings can't come out. I said, fine. You come and get him. If you can't come and get him, one of the staff will bring him home. She says, put him on the phone. So she gets on the phone and says, you need to take those earrings out now, because you're not coming home. And so he hands the phone back to me, and he takes the earrings out. He's with us for camp for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, he comes to me and he says, I would like my cigarettes back and my death metal music back. And I want to take them to the bonfire and throw them in and give my testimony of deciding to follow Jesus. So we were rough on him, but it was worth it. And it was rough on everyone else. But later on, they realized I really wasn't a tough guy. But they didn't know that at the beginning. But it changed their attitude, and many were making decisions. I showed a video called, Hell's Bells. Yeah, I think it was called Hell's Bells. It was a four-hour documentary on rock music, and I could taste sulfur watching that. But these people were hardened teenagers. I mean, they you name it, they were into it. Many of them had never been to McDonald's. Their parents had been killed in drug wars. They lived in these big, huge communal houses where the teenage boys would be there, the teenage girls would have their own. There'd be three bunks high, maybe 100 kids in these rooms. And so they were coming from rough backgrounds. But Jesus changes people's lives. It's almost 10. Should I keep talking?
Yes,
my heart.
Go ahead.
Oh, we have Wild Bill again. Wild Bill?
Sorry, I got disconnected there. It works out. Sometimes I'm right in the middle of work during the time that I have a question or a comment. But I did have a comment that I was going to ask you about where you was talking about the Holy Ghost and fire, the different baptisms. When it talks about fire, I've always pictured that in my mind being symbolic, like in the tabernacle. The fire came because God accepted the sacrifice. Do you feel that that applies the same when it talks about the Holy Ghost and fire with us?
I had to think about that. I hadn't thought that through. It sounds good, but I need to think about it, pray about it. I haven't dealt with that, but it's a good idea.
Well, there's a lot of things, you know, that sounds good, you know, but we do understand, you know, the tabernacle plan was sort of an example of what was to come. Then I just always had that picture in my mind, but I've never actually heard anyone say it before, but I've never talked to anyone that really seems to have dissected the scripture like you had. So I wanted to see what your thoughts were on that. Did you have any thoughts on that blog talk, Mom?
Oh, I think that there's a lot of depth in that one point. I've never, the way that Brother Klein brought it out was I saw something I've not ever seen before. Because there's a lot of layers to that particular, the Day of Pentecost, because we did change dispensations there, and it was a replica of what happened any time that God, each year when the sacrifice was accepted, the fire came down and received it. Well, when Jesus died, you know, all of that ties in together. I'm really interested in more about how he works with children. I love working with children. And there's a situation that I'm noticing in children in neighborhoods that are not part of a church. There's such a, like you said, I mean, you're bringing them into an environment where they're involved in drugs. They have weapons. And there's a real problem there. And the integration of bringing those children in and being, I feel the Spirit of God so strong, bringing them into a congregation, you know, to that integration thing. I just wonder if you had any views on that also. I know that's too much for tonight, but maybe next week.
Yeah, to me, if we have enough adults there, that's adult supervision, we can integrate, like we say, the bus kids with the church kids. And make a good mix there, because we don't want the church, we don't want the bus kids affecting our kids. That's a big issue. I know many churches will have it separated. They have the bus kids separate from the church kids. And that's probably the ideal way to do it if the church is big enough and you have enough workers. Typically, what I see is that it doesn't work like that, that they're all integrated. But you want to get as many adults as you can working with the bus kids. Because they typically are a discipline problem. And if you have enough control, enough people there making sure they obey, then they will obey. You realize they don't have a choice or they can't come back. Or, you know, there's ways to deal with it. I don't like the idea I can't come back because you want them coming back, even if they are a discipline problem.
Right, right. Yeah, I love working with them. That's just my heart. Well, I've really enjoyed everything you said. I've just got all kinds of thoughts going through my mind. It's good.
Good.
Well, does anybody else have any more questions for Dr. Klein? Any comments? We sure have enjoyed you tonight. You've really been enlightening on several subjects. I've really enjoyed it.
Well, thank you. Praise Jesus.
Well, I guess we'll end the show and invite you to come back next week, and when you have time to study, maybe foot washing and communion and some other subjects that you would like to bring up.
Okay. Is it okay if my wife speaks next week?
I'm sorry?
Is it okay if my wife also speaks?
Oh, certainly. Certainly. That would be great.
Will we give the website again, please, before you go?
Oh, okay. My website?
Yes.
I have about 12 websites. One of them is, I probably have more than 12. I just normally just advertise 12 or 15 of them. But the main one for the seminary is www.aapplepseminary.com. And you get to that one, you can find the other ones.
Okay. Thank you.
You're welcome. Well, thank you. It's been a pleasure. It's actually been a real blessing for me.
Yes, and for us too. Well, we want to thank everybody here at your place for listening in, and we're going to come back next week with Dr. Bruce Klein, and bless everybody this week, and we'll see you next week at your place. Good night.
Good night.